If you'd open up your Bibles this morning to Nehemiah chapter 3. We're in the third chapter of Nehemiah as we talk about arising and building. And we're going to be in chapter 3 today. And in our last lesson, last week, we discovered what we called the essentials for personal growth. And they were that we were to pray patiently. Remember, Nehemiah had been praying about this situation. He had prayed for 5 months, both night and day, which is about 300 times he prayed about what God wanted him to do. And he had got kind of discouraged when he stood before the king and he saw his sad countenance. We see that everybody has a discouragement point where we have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. But we were to pray patiently. And then after he prayed, he probed carefully. He assessed the situation, what needed to be done. He looked at it. They looked over the damage, the rubble, the gates, and they made an assessment of what needed to be done to get this thing taken care of. And then we saw that we are to proceed confidently. Once you've prayed and God has made it clear what needs to be done in your personal life to remove some unnecessary rubbish that is not bringing glory to our God, maybe even giving us a poor testimony, then we need to confidently proceed in taking care of what God has made clear needs to be ousted, if you would, out. So we come to chapter 3 here in Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 3 is usually skipped by many people. And it's usually skipped because it seems to be only a whole long list of uninteresting names that are very, 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 very difficult to pronounce. I thought the best thing I could probably do is put on one of those CDs and hit play and let the guy that pronounces them correctly read chapter 3 for me. Because there's a lot of them. And so what I'm going to probably do is I'm just going to start reading it. When I come to a name, I'm going to just start picking guys out to pronounce it for me, all right? So that you'll know what it's like, all right? But it seems like chapter 3 is just a long list of unnecessary names that are pretty difficult to pronounce. And that's pretty accurate of that chapter. But I want you to understand that chapter 3 records a very remarkable situation of how, listen, an entire community of believers comes together. They are unified together. And they are mobilized to do a work for the glory of God, and everybody takes their place and their part and works together for the whole. You see, it's not one family working on the wall, it's all the families working on the wall together for the glory of God. That's what happens in chapter 3. Now, there are three ways in which we can make a difference here at Regency Baptist Church. How we can make a difference in our own personal families and how we can make a difference in our lives as individuals. And we'll look at three things that God has for us here in Nehemiah chapter 3. But let's go ahead and ask God's blessing upon us, and then we'll look at what the Scriptures teach us today. Father, as we humbly bow before Thee, we thank You for each and every one that's here. And we ask, Father, that You would help us to have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church today. We ask, Father, for those that are normally here, I think of Brother Moore and his family and others that are out, dear Father, for various reasons. We ask, Father, that You would be with them as we gather today. Bless them in spite of them being here, and bless us as we open up Your Holy Scripture. May Your Holy Spirit, dear Father, help us to see ourselves in this setting and to see how much we can accomplish together as laborers together with God, that we can do something for Your glory and for the furthering of Your kingdom. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. The first thing, as we get into Nehemiah chapter 3, I want you to begin with Nehemiah chapter 2. Because I want you to notice something that's very important in verse number 18. In verse 18, the Bible says, as Nehemiah was speaking, "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me." I tell you what, there's nothing like having a leader who's leading you, who has God's hand upon him, and is confident that he has the hand of God upon him. You can know when God's hand is on your life. And then you are able to lead others to proceed forward for the glory of God. Now watch what he says. As also the king's words that he had spoken unto me, and they said, now listen to what all the people say, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Anytime a group of people come together, a community of believers, a congregation comes together, and they understand that God's hand is upon them, and what they're about to do isn't just a work. It is a good work. When God calls something good, He did it creation, did He not? And He saw the first day, and He said, and it was good. And it was good on day two. God does good things, and He allows you and I, as His creatures, and now as His children, to be a part of a good work. Now, there are three things that are involved in a good work. Number one, and these are all real simple points because they're only one word. The first thing is purpose. Purpose. Nehemiah was able to lead the people of Israel to rebuild the wall. I want you to think about that. He was able to get the people to rebuild the wall because he helped them do one thing in particular, and that was focus. Focus. He helped them to focus on a single purpose. You see, we can get so sidetracked with many things. There's the old saying that you've got too many blanks in the fire. What's that? We sometimes have too many irons in the fire. Althea's mom, before she went home to be with the Lord, she had 101 things that she was trying to do always at any given day. And she accomplished not all of them at all. And everybody always used to joke with her, she's busy, 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 but she's not accomplishing a whole lot. Because she was one that wanted to get all these things. And Nehemiah brings all the people together with all of their views and all their background and all their ideas and said, we need to focus on one thing. One single purpose. What was the purpose? What was it that Nehemiah grabbed them all to say, here's what we're focusing on. And I want you to look at verse number 17 of chapter 2. And we haven't even gotten to chapter 3 yet. Look at verse 17. Then I said unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth in waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And let us build up the wall of Jerusalem. Now watch this last part. That we be no more a reproach. That we no longer are a reproach. That we no longer are a disgrace to our God. Now, the one purpose that Nehemiah had the Israelites focus on is that their city, Jerusalem, that Jerusalem would no longer be a disgrace or a reproach to God. Why is that important? Well, their opposition, which there's always going to be opposition to the people of God and the work of God, they were mocking God and they were mocking the Israelites because they would see the holy city, Jerusalem, in a disgrace. It was in rubbish laying around. It had been that way, remember, for about 130 years. The people were bringing up their children as if this was the common Christian life. That there's rubbish in your life and you can just expect it because it's always been here. But Nehemiah is helping them to focus that that's not the way God wants it. Things have got to change. There are things in our life here that need to be reorganized and re-straightened back up again. Times are changing and we must bring back the glory. And so it was very humiliating for them to be mocked. You call yourself a Christian and you're acting like that, you're responding like that, you're living like that, you're talking like that, you're full of anxiety and fear. And I thought you were a Christian. It says that Christians don't do that. The focus was that we'd be no more a reproach, no more a poor testimony. The psalmist says in Psalm 87, in Psalm 87, in verse number 2, listen to what the Bible says. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion. Zion is reference to Jerusalem. Now listen to what the psalmist is saying. He goes, God loves the gates of Jerusalem. And then he goes on to say this. Not only does he love the gates of Zion, but it says he loves the gates of Zion more than the dwellings of Jacob. He says you can go anywhere in Israel, because Jacob and Israel were one and the same. You can go anywhere in Israel and look at some of these great cities and go into all of these places that we know of. And he says, and yet we might have our favorites, but God's favorite of all the places in Israel is Jerusalem. And it's Jerusalem that's in the mess. It's Jerusalem that's bringing a reproach. It's Jerusalem that has a poor testimony. The thing that God loves most is His city, Jerusalem, and it's the one that was a mess. It wasn't Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? There was very low expectations for Nazareth, high expectations for Jerusalem, the people of God, the city of God. Now, if this is true, that means as long as the walls were in ruins, as long as the gates were in rubble and burnt, the city would continue to be a disgrace to Jehovah God. A poor testimony. And with a purpose of being no more a reproach. Now, I want you to think about this. With a purpose greater than the problem. You see, you may have some great problems in your life. Our church may have some great problems that we have to deal with. But there's a purpose that's greater than the problem. Where sin abounded, the Bible says what? Grace did much more abound. And so when we have a purpose that's greater than the problem, the people were stirred to rise and build. They saw that the purpose, the glory of God, is greater than our situation that we're in. And we must arise and build. And brethren, for any of us to achieve anything for God, we must have a focus. We must have a purpose. And that's to bring glory to the Lord and the Lord alone. Would it make their living conditions better? Yeah. Would it look better aesthetically? Yeah. Would it make them feel safer having the walls back up, bringing security? Yeah. Are those good things? Absolutely. Is that the sole purpose? Absolutely not. Everything, no matter what benefits we might gain from them, it has to be for the glory of God. And if you're going to make a difference here at Regency, let's bring it back down to our level here now. If we're going to make a difference here at Regency, it must be to bring glory to the name of God. I would love to see us have a problem that we have to build. I was told that that wall used to not be there recently because it used to be the pulpit back there, back when it first started with Brother Jonathan. That would be a great day to have to knock that wall down to make more room. Amen. Because everything's filled up. And I would love to see that. I'm praying for that. But it has to be for the glory of God. Not for us. We would benefit from new friendships, new fellowship. Who knows, people that might be added to the church might have young people that your young people might end up getting married to. So God brings in your spouses. That does happen, you know. People do get married today. But there could be a lot of benefits and pluses from it. But it has to be for God's glory. Herein is my Father glorified or exalted. I want to exalt Jesus Christ. And he goes, then I must bring forth fruit. So, if your purpose in serving the Lord is not to bring glory to God, if it's not to exalt and honor God, you will, and this happens quite frequently, you will become tired and discouraged in the work. Because you're doing it in the flesh. If you're not doing it for the glory of God, you'll become tired and discouraged because you'll be looking at what other people are doing. When Peter was asked, Lord, well, what about John? He said, don't worry about what John's supposed to do. You just worry about what you're supposed to do, Peter. And a person that's doing it for not the glory of God, they will become tired. They will become discouraged. Now, I want to say something here. It's very important. Because we saw that Nehemiah last week had hit a discouragement point. He had been praying faithfully, and yet he still got... Everybody has a discouragement point. You and I, if we are doing things for the glory of God, it doesn't mean that we will not become discouraged. You and I, there's a difference becoming discouraged in the work, but not discouraged of the work. You will have times, as you're serving God for His glory, that you will have times of discouragement. Elijah did. John the Baptist did in prison. We can become discouraged in the work, but if we're doing it for our own glory, we'll be discouraged of the work. And many people walk away at that point in time. And I want you to notice something, that no one walked away from the rebuild of the wall because they understood it was for God's glory. Was it laborious? Absolutely. Folks, we're talking about a wall that's several miles around. As a matter of fact, I was doing some research that the size of Jerusalem back in that day would be pretty close to us. I was trying to find something close here in Texas, would be about the size of Midlothian. Now imagine if Midlothian had a wall built around it. How long that would take, how hard that would take. And that's one thing, bringing stuff in on and setting it on the site to build, but we're having to remove all the stuff that's on the site and get it reorganized. Y'all ever stepped into your garage or something like that and look at it, oh man. Where do we even start? Yeah. It's a mess in here. Now, if you were just bringing stuff in fresh and there was nothing in the way, that would be one type of a job. But knowing you have to pull everything out of the garage sometimes to put it back in. Right? Because it's such a clutter. There's going to be some areas. And by the way, these walls were not chain link fences they were putting up. They were going around the entire city. And these walls, they say, were anywhere between 40 and 50 foot tall. Stones that you're stacking and putting up. 34 towers, 7 main gates for going in and out, and 2 minor gates. So there was a lot of work involved here. But the purpose was greater than the problem. So don't think that my life, if things are just so far out of whack anymore, there's just no hope. There's always hope with God, amen? Because the purpose is greater. Because the purpose is greater. And if your purpose in serving the Lord is to bring glory and honor to God, you will become tired and discouraged in the work, but not of the work. Now, not only must we have a purpose to bring glory to God, here's the kicker. Think about this. Nehemiah has got these people excited. They're pumped. And they're saying, let's rise up and let's work. You have to participate. We can want all we want, but until we get in and get started and get our hands dirty, it's not going to happen. They could want those walls up for God's glory, but if they don't get in there and do the work, it wasn't going to happen. The Bible tells us that you and I are co-laborers together, guess what it says, with God. God wants you and I to participate in the work. Now, I want you to notice something here in this area here. And by the way, the word participate simply means to cooperate and engage and share in. Everybody should be able to serve in some capacity. The task of rebuilding the wall, folks, was an enormous task. Especially on top of that, they were facing opposition from Sanballat and Tobiah and others that were beginning to join in on top of that. But Nehemiah overcame the problem by giving everyone a special place to serve and to labor. Everyone. Now, if you read in chapter 3 here, we're going to see that they were formed into what we would call teams. We would call them today ministry teams. Nehemiah organizes them into teams to give direction. If you read through chapter 3, there are 38 leaders listed. 38 leaders are listed in chapter 3. Nehemiah assigned everyone a place to work next to someone else. I want you to notice here with me in Nehemiah 3, and I want you to just we're not going to read the chapter. There's 32 verses here, but I want you to, if you don't mind marking your Bible, maybe you already have this stuff marked. I want you to notice something here. In verse number 2, it says, "And next unto him." You ought to circle or underline "next unto him." And then in verse 2, it says in that same verse, "And next to them." And then in verse number 4, it says, "next unto them." And then it says a second time in verse 4, "next unto them." And a third time in verse 4, "next unto them." And in verse 5, it says, "next unto them." And in verse 7, it says, "next unto them." And in verse 8, it says, "next unto them." And in verse 8, a second time, it says, "next unto them." And verse 9, it says, "next unto them." In verse 10, it says, "next unto them" twice, and "next unto them" the second time. In verse 12, it says, "next unto them." You see how fast we're reading through this chapter? Verse 16, it says, "after him." It changes. "After him," repaired Nia. Verse 17, "after him." Verse 17, "next unto him." Verse 18, "after him." Verse 19, "next to him." Verse 20, "after him." Verse 21, "after him." Verse 22, "after him repaired." Verse 23, "after him." And then a second time it says, "after him." Verse 24, "after him." Verse 25, at the bottom it says, "after him." Verse 27 says, "after them." Verse 28 says, "everyone over against his house." Verse 29, "after them." Verse 29, "after them." Verse 30, "after him." Verse 30, "after him." And verse 31, "after him." 16 times God records the word "after them." The Lopez family, and "after them." The Heimer family, and "after them." The Daigle family, and "after them." The Stevenson family, and "after them." That we're talking about people who are taking their section side by side. I'm working from this part of the wall to this part, and they are taking over from this part to this part. Every man was serving and working after them. It's a joint effort. It's interesting when you read in 2 Kings, in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha." Now the sons of the prophets here, there was a prophet school going on, and they're meeting in a place, and listen to what they say to Elijah. "Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us." Well, what's that word "straight" mean? It means it's too tight. It's too small. The accommodations are too small for us. So they come to the prophet Elijah and they said, "Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan and take thence every man a beam and let us make us a place there where we may dwell." And he said, answered them, "Go ye." So they had a problem. They come to Elijah and said, "Master, our dwelling is too tight. We've outgrown it. There's not enough room. Can we go over to Jordan and build a place?" That's not what they said. They said, "Can we go over to Jordan and every one of us will carry a beam? We all will be part of the rebuilding of a new place. Every man a beam." And he says, "Go." He wasn't just interested in what they needed. He wanted to see if they were willing to participate in accomplishing what was needed. And there may be a lot of things that we want to accomplish for God's glory, why we're here at this little corner place right here. But everybody's got to pick up a beam. Everybody has to participate. Now stop and think about it. Let's just say that everybody here's got a beam. And thankfully, we don't have the Three Stooges here swinging theirs around, you know, and bopping everybody. But just say everybody's got their beam. Everybody's doing their responsibility. They've taken their area. They're taking responsibility. We are actively working together. And then all of a sudden somebody says, "You know what? I don't want to do this anymore." And they lay their beam down. And so now we have a situation where not only do I have a beam, I have to watch out for someone else's responsibility. And then if somebody else lays down a beam, and somebody else lays down a beam, and somebody else lays down a beam, we have a problem. And God wants everybody to be involved in the work. male and female, young and old. We must participate. 15 times the word next is found in the Bible. 16 times it says, and after. 31 times in this short chapter, God's reminding us that we have to work together. That we're co-laborers together with God. We must participate. I just can't do what I used to be able to do, but do what you can do today. Keep loving people. Keep praying for people. Make phone calls. Whatever you have to do, do something that you're enabled to do. If you didn't have anything that you could do, God would have called you home. I mean, when God's done with us, we're going to go home. He's not going to leave us to sit down here and just be idle, right? So there must be something that He has for each of us to do. And that gets into a whole other lesson on teaching about the spiritual gifts and how to use them for Him. Now, who all was involved in this? Look at chapter 3, verse number 1. And we'll just highlight this. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and builded the sheep gate. So in verse 1, we have the priests. Look at verse number 8. Now, next unto them repaired Uzziel, the son of Harahiah, of the goldsmiths. Next unto him also repaired Hananeth, the son of one of the apothecaries. So now we have goldsmiths and we have apothecaries. So we have the high priest is working. We have the priests that are working. We have goldsmiths. These guys are pretty good at what they do. They're working. And we have apothecaries. Those are ladies would be the guys that are making your perfumes for you, you know. Oh, you can smell good while you work, amen? So you got the apothecaries there. You got perfume makers there. Look at verse number 12. This is a good one here. And next unto them repaired Shalom, the son of Helohesh, the ruler of half the part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. We have women involved in the work. Chapter 3, look at verse number 14. But the dung gate repaired Malchiath, the son of Rechab, the ruler of part of he built it, set it up, the doors thereof, the locks thereof and the bars thereof. Now we're getting into the area of various rulers of districts. He had, it was over half the city, this city here, over half the city over here in verse number 9. So you have a variety of people with various backgrounds. Isn't that interesting? Is that what makes up fair regency here? I almost made a mistake there, didn't I? Various people, various backgrounds, perfume makers, goldsmiths, priests, women, rulers of areas. In verse 31, you have merchants. After him repaired this area, goldsmith's son, and unto the merchants over against the gate there. You have all these different backgrounds, all these different variety of people, men and women, and they are all doing what they're supposed to do, participate for the glory of God. Now, the point is that each person was called upon to take his or her place in the rebuilding of the wall for the glory and for the exalting of Jehovah God. Remember the situation that laid before them, the walls being down. If you were to go back, and we won't, but if you were to go back to 2 Chronicles 36, it was because of their sin. They have allowed themselves to become immoral and idolatrous, and God judged them and brought the destruction upon them from Nebuchadnezzar. It's been 130 years that they've been a reproach to their God. And it was time for us to say, it's time to rise up and build and get our lives back in order that God can be exalted by the way we live. Now, God wants each of us to contribute to the building up of His kingdom for His glory. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 115 and verse 1, it says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name be glory and honor. It's all about Him. It's not about us. It's not about the preacher. It's not about our programs. It's not about the church at Regency. It's about Him. And we must bring back the glory. And I think that any place, wherever we are, we always have room to do more to bring greater glory to God. We can't just say, hey, we've hit it and we don't need to do anything. You know, the church here is only as strong as the families in this church. We used to have a motto where we were at before. It says, building strong families to build a strong church. And if we are to bring glory to God, we all must participate. Now, I want you to notice something here. It's very important in Nehemiah 3. Look at verse number 5. It says, next unto them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. Wow. Pretty interesting phrase there. Tekoa, or the Tekoites, were from the city of Tekoa. This was the home of the prophet Amos. If you read about Amos, you'll find out that Amos was a Tekoite from the city of Tekoa. It was a small town. It was about 12 miles south of Jerusalem. And it says here, the nobles. These are what we would call the aristocrats, the pretty wealthy, uppity class, okay, if you would. It refers to them, and evidently they despise manual labor. They thought they were above it. You realize if I was to take the time this morning and name all the people that are listed in chapter 3, it doesn't matter what their names are. I'll tell you what, it does matter what their names are, because if you were a part of this group, how many of you would be glad that your name was listed in that list? What, you know what that purpose of that is? Is that God is showing us that He sees and He records who is serving Him. Who is serving Him for His glory? God is writing your name down in your third chapter of Nehemiah. And by the way, verse number 5 is recorded there for us to see, not only did the nobles not put their necks to the work of their Lord, but that God wrote their names down or made notice of them that they weren't working. So not only is God in glory observing and watching Regency, trying to bring glory to Him, He sees and He's recording who's doing it and what they're doing, what the extent of their work is. You follow me? But He also sees so-and-so's not doing anything for me. And He's recording that as well. Now, how many of you want to be recorded on the good side of the Lord? Then you have to participate. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10 is one of my favorite verses, because sometimes it's been said that 20% of the church does 80% of the work on average. Wow. That means there's a lot of nobles that don't put their necks to the labor. And God is seeing that. And that can become a discouragement. And so God puts in Hebrews 6:10, He says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. I want you to notice, God is not going to forget what you're doing, how you're laboring in your work and labor of love in His name. He says, I'm not going to forget that. And God means that He's going to reward that work. And not only is He going to reward that work, but it says here, He reminds them, in that you have ministered. How many of you have served the Lord before in the past? Say amen. Amen. And do minister. You keep serving the Lord. You keep serving the Lord. So if we're going to make a difference in our church, we must have a purpose, and that's to glorify God. We must participate. We must be a part of this good work. And then lastly, is the third point, is praise. Praise. There's purpose, participate, and praise. Now, Nehemiah here in chapter 3 is showing a personal interest in those who are building the wall by his acknowledgement of their name and their place and where they're serving. He made himself know, this is Don Stevenson that's serving at this position. This is Nancy that's serving in this position. This is so-and-so that's serving in this position, whether it's a bulletin board or whether it's yard keeping or whether it's keeping of the finances or whether it's a piano player or whether it's somebody that's doing the nursery or teaching a Sunday school or greeting people or handing out bulletins. God is keeping track of all of these. Nehemiah not only knew what you were doing, he knew you by name. He treated them as important people, not just a means to an end. Now let me ask you a question. When was the last time that you gave words of appreciation to people that are laboring with you here, side by side with you, and let them know you appreciate what they're doing? Do we not take things for granted a lot of times? Nehemiah did not. He was quick to notice and he was quick to give praise for what they were doing. The Bible says that we are to edify one another and more, even so much the more as we see the day approaching. Thank you for the piano, Rita. Thank you for the song leading, Brother Don. Thank you for our ushers and for camera pictures that will be taken and used for the website. It's for our Sunday. We need to let them know, folks. It's a simple thing. A word of encouragement costs you nothing. But it's so powerful. It is so powerful. The Bible emphasizes the need for encouraging the brethren. The Bible says in Proverbs 18, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We can lift somebody or we can cut somebody down. I believe in this lesson we are exhorted to be more generous in giving words of encouragement and praise because they are so powerful and they are so inexpensive. We need to let people know, hey, I appreciate you doing that. You do it week after week after week. I just want you to know I appreciate it. Heaviness, the Bible says in Proverbs, heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stoop. We've all been there, folks. We've all been there. You may have even walked into God's house and you had heaviness in your heart. It says heaviness in the heart causes it to stoop. But then it says something very important. But a good word maketh it glad. Somebody could come in having a bad, terrible week. Their heart is heavy and you can just give them a word of encouragement and it will lift that person up. And that's needed throughout our community and in our homes and in our families. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, God talks about. May we have tongues that are healing, that are encouraging. The Bible says here, so they strengthen their hands for this good work. Now, I'm done just a couple minutes early, but I'm going to do something here. You guys, we do the globe offering, right? Everybody gets up and stands up and comes up and puts their money in the globe offering. I've got these little stickers. I usually do something different, but I got these little stickers. They are happy faces. All right? And I want you guys to do something for me today, a little bit different. I want you to come up and get in line, and I'm going to peel off a sticker for you to have. And I want you to take that sticker and go stick it on somebody. Not the staff, not me or Mrs. Heimer. You stick it on somebody who you appreciate that God just, I know we appreciate everybody, but somebody who has just been an added blessing to you this week or this year, and you just walk up and just stick it on them. Now, some of us are new, so we're not going to be real familiar with you. But I'll tell you what, everybody here has somebody that comes to their mind. And you just come up here, grab one of these, go to that person, put that sticker on them, and then go back and sit down at your seat. But folks, we need to do what Nehemiah did, and we need to see that everybody's a part of the job work here. We're all working together for His glory. But we all need to be participating at some level, some area, and we need to let each other know that we appreciate, because they're working right next to you. Amen? We're all laboring right next one to another, for His glory, for His kingdom. Now, the last thing I have to say here is what they said here as they were closing out that chapter. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. The question is, will you? Will you? Will I? There's a lot to be done. God still has us all here. He has sovereignly ordained this corner lot to be used for His kingdom and for His glory. And He has ordained you in His sovereignty to be here, a part of this work, so that we can work together just to see what He's going to do. Call unto Me, and I will answer thee. That's my verse for this year. And show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I've been praying that since I got here. It hasn't been 5 months yet. And I'm praying, Lord, don't make it 5 months like Nehemiah, but if He takes 11 months and on December He does some great thing, it will be worth the prayer time. Amen? So let's serve Him together with gladness, the Bible says, and above all, for His glory. Let's close in prayer and we'll have a hymn to close out with. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your word. And Father, we thank You for Nehemiah and his testimony. We pray, Father, that You'll just add Your blessing upon each one here today. And may we all find a place, Lord, that we understand that service isn't attending a worship service. Service is participating in the work. May we have no nobles here that don't put their necks to the work. But may we have everybody side by side serving for Your glory and for Your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother.